Good morning. I'm super thankful you're here. I know if you're like our family, there's tons and tons of details between now and Christmas. Are you in that boat? Lots of details. And so thank you for being here. Hopefully we're going to dive into God's word and you're going to be encouraged. There's two questions that I think that people wrestle with through their whole life. Two questions. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, these questions, you've wrestled with them at some point. The first one is this: who am I? Who am I? Like, what am I made of? What's my purpose? Who am I? And it happens through phases of life, right? When you're a little kid on the playground, you're like, am I athletic or am I not? You go to high school, am I popular or am I not? Maybe you went to college and you thought, who am I? What am I supposed to major in? And then you got in the professional world and you're like, who am I? Maybe I am this, or your identity struggles with different things. Then you turn about mid-age and you're like, is that really who I'm supposed to be? And then much later in life, in some of your gray hair, wisest areas of your life, you're like, who am I? Because I spent so much of my life doing this and then it changed. And so phases of life, we are always asking the question, who am I? Another question that I think people all around the world are asking, with different frequency, I understand, but who is God? Who is God? And specifically, I'm going to focus that on Jesus because it's Christmas season. So the question is, who is Jesus? And so again, it probably depends on your background, because if maybe you grew up in a very Christian family and you've known since like you were one, every answer to every Christian question is Jesus, right? Or maybe you like have gone to church your whole life, or maybe you haven't, and all of a sudden in high school or college or maybe as an adult, something happened in your life, there's a cataclysmic event and you go, who is God? Because I need to figure this out. And so it doesn't matter, but throughout life, no matter who you are, at differing points of your life, you've asked that question, who am I and who is Jesus? And the reason these are interesting questions is because the way we answer those questions tend to be based on our life experience. We usually answer these two questions based on what's happening in our life. Let me give you some example. Who am I? Who am I? You might begin to ask some of those questions because when you're in elementary school, you're like, who am I? Do I make good grades or not? But as an adult, you're like, who am I? Do I make enough money? Am I successful? Depending on the answers to those questions is how we feel about who we are. I'm a failure. I don't make enough money. I'm a failure. I didn't succeed the way I wanted to. Or I'm awesome. This is exactly what I wanted to do. But depending on the consequences or the experiences in our life is how we answer that question, who am I? And then how we answer the question, who is Jesus, is also very often determined by the circumstances of your life. Let me give you an example. If life is going great, you're like, God is awesome. I'm hashtag blessed, right? Everything's great, man. God's awesome. But then all of a sudden you get in a difficult season of life. And the diagnosis or the outlook or the strain of something hits you and you're like, God, seriously? Are you even powerful enough? Do you even care about me? And we start really questioning, who is Jesus, based on the circumstances of our life. And it really depends on the season, right? In some senses, it's like, well, it's Christmas. Of course we think Jesus is cool. Right? We know that that's true. Or maybe it's Easter, and so, of course, Jesus is powerful. But on any given Monday in June, you're like, it's just, I think Jesus is cool, but it doesn't have any effect on our lives. And so we're in the midst of going through the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to interact with John the Baptist and Jesus in this section. And here's what I'm telling you. What's going to happen is John's going to make some really clear definitions of who Jesus is. He's going to define it for us in a way that we're like, I don't know what I thought Jesus was, but he's going to give a really crystal clear definition of who Jesus is. But he also is going to help us understand to define who we are. He's going to, by the way he interacts with the Pharisees, he's going to give us a really crystal clear pattern of how we should define who we are. So let's turn to John 1, and I think he's going to give us some real clear answers on these questions we ask. And here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that for some of you who have known the name of Jesus since you're very little and you've been a follower of Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus, I hope that this is very refreshing for you in this Christmas season. But for some of you who are maybe new to Christianity, I hope that what you hear today literally could be the best Christmas present you've ever heard. And if you stopped and believe it, it would change everything about you. So let's pick it up. This is John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 19, and we're going to read through 23 first. This is John 1, 19 through 23. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" he said. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So here's the scenario. John the Baptist is doing John the Baptist things. We read about him a couple weeks ago in this whole section. And John is out doing what he's supposed to do. And all of a sudden, the religious elite get really interested about this guy named John. Because John had a message. He's going out and he's teaching all these people. And all of a sudden, John's getting super popular. It's like he's a trending hashtag around the first century Jewish world. It's, you know, with those Facebook events, like everyone that you know is going to this event. Are you ready? Do you want to go? That's what John is in the early days. And so all the religious leaders are going, "Who is this guy? What is happening?" Because it was in this season where there had been 400 years of no prophets. Historically, there was 400 years of no prophets. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for what the Old Testament prophesied would happen. And so when someone like John shows up on the scene, the religious elite are going to go figure out what happened. And they got questions for this brother. And they show up, and in verse 19, I'm so sorry. Yep, in verse 19, it says this: "Who are you? John, who are you?" And what they're getting at, John knows. He knows that they're looking for the Messiah. He knows they're looking for the Christ. And so before anything, he doesn't have a conversation with them. He just is very clear, and he says, "I am not the Christ," in verse 20. Just so we're clear, Mr. Pharisees, Mr. Religious leaders, I know who you're looking for, and when you ask, "Who are you?" "I'm not the Christ. I'm not him." And then they come back in, and they're like, "Then what then are you? Who are you? We got to know. We got bosses to tell, but we also want to know." And this is verse 21. They asked him, "What then? If that's not who you are, what then are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not." "And are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So let's dive into these a little bit. Who's this Elijah? Why are they looking for Elijah? The reason they're looking for Elijah is because John showed up very similar to the history and the backstory of Elijah. He's in the wilderness. He kind of dresses funny. He's got this interesting message. And so he's reminiscent of the prophet Elijah. Okay? And also, the religious elite knew the scripture. So what this is Malachi 4:5, they were looking for an Elijah-type figure. This is Malachi. It was a prophecy, and it said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day the Lord comes." And so these religious leaders knew the scripture, and so they're looking for an Elijah-type guy. They're like, "Are you him? Because we know that there's a prophecy about him, so are you the guy?" He's like, "I am not. Not me. That's not who I am." They're like, "Okay, all right, what about the prophet?" Verse 21 says, "What about the prophet?" And here's the thing. They were looking for a new Moses. Again, the Pharisees knew the Bible. They knew that there was going to be a rise one like Moses, who was the forefather of the Hebrew faith. Because again, this is Deuteronomy 18:15 said this: "The Lord," this is Moses speaking, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And so the Pharisees are like, "Yo, there's supposed to be another Moses. And so, are you him?" And John the Baptist is like, "That's not me." And it's almost like at this point, they're like, "We give up. Who in the world are you?" But at the same time, they've got bosses to answer to. The bosses had sent them to figure out this John character, what's happening. And so they kind of are trying to cover their rears and give up their answer to the boss. And John says, look at verse 22. So he said to him, Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. John's answer isn't what they would have expected. He's not taking credit for Elijah or Moses. And it's at this point you would probably say, okay, in true Hebrew fashion, he would begin to roll out his family tree. I am John, I'm the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he just starts going up and down the tree. All Hebrews knew their family lineage very clearly. He doesn't do that. And when he, instead of saying who his father is, he says the prophecy that was prophesied about him. And he says it this way. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He's speaking of Isaiah 43. It was a prophecy about John, about this forerunner of Jesus who was supposed to point to Jesus. And this is what Isaiah 43 says. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so here is John. He's in the desert, away from Jerusalem and Judea. He's beyond the Jordan near Bethany. And he's doing exactly what the book of, or the prophet Isaiah prophesied he would be. Okay, guys, this is an incredible, incredible insight for us when we're asking those questions, who am I? Who am I? Listen to what happened. Other people and our life experiences will try to define who we are. Who are you? The Pharisees are coming to John. Who are you? What have you been doing? We hear all these things about you. Are you this person? Are you that? Are you this? Are you that? And John, here's what John did. He didn't allow his experience or what other people thought of him to make who he was. He actually allowed God's voice to identify who he was. Here's what John's answer is like. I know you think I'm all this, and I know you think I'm all that, and you're asking, am I this, am I that? And John's like, do you know who I am? I'm who the Bible says I am. I'm who the prophet Isaiah said I am, the scriptures say I am, and I am a voice in the desert making straight the paths of the Lord. Do you see what he's doing? He's not allowing what other people think or what other people want him to be or what the crowds are saying define who he is. He's allowing God's word to identify who he is. Guys, this is probably one of the biggest Christmas presents I could ever give you in your life, is to help you realize this, that you are not what others say or want you to be. You are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. John had this unbelievable ability, although so many people had impressions of who he was and what he should be doing, John had the ability to say, do you know who I am? What I'm supposed to do is what God says I'm supposed to do, not what other people expect of me. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You are not your biggest mistake. You are not your biggest success. You're not your glory days from high school or from college. You are not the harshest words that were spoken against you. That's not who you are. You are who God says you are. So that begs the question, well then, who does God say that I am? Because good for John, he could get his identity and who he was from God and from the prophets, but Brent, what about us? And I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Oh, you really didn't, but I'm gonna tell you anyways. Here's what the Bible says about every human on the planet Earth, that you are made in the image of God. You're an image bearer. Genesis 1:27 said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them in his image. That we are all created, every human on the planet, no matter where you're from, no matter what continent, no matter what your skin color is, no matter what religion you were made in the image of God. All humanity was, which is incredible. And what makes us different from all the rest of creation, we're in his image. But there's a problem pretty early on in that story. Even though we're made in the image, sin entered into the world and broke relationship with us. Eve did it, but man, have we participated in it. You know this. All of us have sinned. Each one of us have gone to our own ways. I've never heard a person in their life go, oh no, I've never sinned in my life. We all have felt those moments. And that sin has broken our relationship with God. It's a problem. And so then, if that's the problem, then what does the scripture say of us when we have that broken sin problem in our life? Like, this is kind of hard to hear. I'm going to read a scripture that, depending on where your background is, this might be hard to hear. Here's what it says about us. The scripture says about us, because of our brokenness with God. He says this. He's speaking of people who didn't know Jesus in their past, and this is Ephesians 2. We just actually taught on this, so one of the reasons I'm using this passage. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So for those caught in that brokenness of sin, you're dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you walked. You're following the course of this world. You're following the prince of power of the air, which is the devil. And it's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and listen to this, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So even though we're created in his image, this sin has seriously infected us and put us in a pretty significant, horrible position, which is children of wrath. And this sounds absolutely horrible. And it is, but it'd have to stay this way. Because the scripture says that that sin problem has made us children of wrath, but it also gives an antidote that is absolutely beautiful. And it says that we have the opportunity to be sons and daughters of the King. Check this out in John 1:12. We just read this a couple weeks ago. But to all who did receive him, to all who call on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So there's a difference. The scripture says that in God's kingdom, there's children of wrath, but there's also children of God, and that the way that we become a child of God is by receiving Jesus and believing in Jesus. That's who the scripture says you are. And so as we walk in this world of who am I, that we should allow, just like John, the scripture to tell us who we are. And the scripture says, listen, you're made in God's image. But there's sin, and it broke that relationship, and that ended it in the children of wrath. But there's a way for you to become a child of God, and that's by believing and receiving in Christ. You are not what others say you are. You are who God says you are. So where do you fall in that continuum? Where do you fall in that? Because we should allow God's word allow us to say that. So, if we're son and daughter, you have a relationship with God. Like, this is an interesting thing, because when we talk about children, we all of us have a different home background, and we think about as a child, totally different. But what the scripture says is, if we're sons and daughters of God, think of the most unbelievable father in the world, and that's who we have. We have a relationship with God. He delights in us. The scripture says that he gives us good gifts. It's not just that he gives us good gifts, but that we're so in relationship with him. He knows who we are and knows what we need. I think of it this way, about a father. Yesterday, we had some friends of our kids come into town. And they had some of our kids' best friends, and they had moved away, but they're home for the holidays. And so we made a way for them to hang out and have a great time at our house, and it was fun. And at the very end, I mean, it was just such a delight yesterday all afternoon to watch your kids just play in absolute glee, just to watch them have a blast. And then, this is not something that we hardly ever do, but we know this family really well, and we're not really a sleepover family, but they're in town, and we haven't seen them in 6 or 7 months, and our kids completely worked us for them to spend the night. Literally, my daughter comes up, and her friend had created a Google slideshow of why they spend the night. And they had calculated how many days, minutes, and seconds it had been since they had seen each other. And how, like, it was like super compelling. I'm like, actually, that's really good in the manipulation department. And it's a hard time of the year, right? I mean, there's so much going. We're moving here. We got to prepare because we're going out of town. I got to preach 3 times this morning, 3 times tomorrow night. I mean, it's kind of a stressful season. But man, when your kid pulls up to you and says, Daddy, right? I mean, I sat last night just delighted to have all these kids just being kids in our house. And that's what God does to us. He sees us as sons and daughters that delights. Are we loud and are we messy? Yes. But he delights in us. He delights in us. So, next, moving on. That's the question. That's how John allows them to answer who he is. He allows the scripture to identify who he is. But then what? They're like, we got to still get an angle on you, John. And they come in verse 24. And now they had said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you were neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They're like, then why are you doing what you're doing? If you're not all those people who we wanted you to be, if that's not who you are, then why are you doing all this? Why even bother? And John answers them in verse 26. And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. What's interesting, they ask a question, why are you baptizing, John? He totally doesn't answer. It's a non-answer, but he just tells him what he is doing. And he's like, I baptize with water, and then among you is one who you don't even know. This is a reference back to John 1, just a few weeks ago. We talked about 10 through 11, where he says, he came to his own, the Hebrew people, but they did not know him. And John's saying, listen, you don't even know who's around here. You haven't even recognized who Jesus is. But what I'm doing is just being faithful to what my calling is to do. And so John's example is this. He remains true to who he is. He's a voice crying out. He's one who's supposed to make straight the paths of the Lord. And he's humbly living out this identity that who he's supposed to be. He's very humbly living it out. He's like, I'm supposed to make straight the paths. And what's interesting about John, this is always interesting because there's four gospels in the New Testament, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all don't cover everything, but all four gospels cover John because he's so important, because he's an answer to prophecy, but he's also making clear who Jesus is. And it was in this moment, John was so popular, he was such a trending hashtag that he could have taken the credit. He could have stolen the show. He could have wrecked it and made it, yep, it's about me, but he didn't. He humbly lived out what God had called him to do. Here's the thing. Your activity should match your identity. Your activity should match your identity. John knew who he was by Isaiah. He knew, listen, I'm supposed to make straight. I'm supposed to be a voice. So now what he's doing, even though he could have taken the credit, even though he could have listened to what they wanted him to be, he didn't. He let his activity be in line with his identity. And the only way he did this was he was so stinking humble. He was just so humble about it. He's like, listen, there's one coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. He always pointed back to his identity, which was a voice to make straight the paths for the Lord. Listen, you got to know your identity. And if you're in sin, and I hate even using this term, but it's from the Bible, I think it feels so harsh. But if you're a child of wrath, I understand why you might want to just live any way you want to live. Because your activity should come from your identity. But if you're a son and daughter of the living God, your activity should be in line with what your identity is. You should be living a life that wants to honor your Father, this Father who has provided for you, who delights in you, who gives everything you need, who provides for you. You ought to live in the light of that identity. That's John. And so let's move forward. And the question is that's what we answer when we say, who am I? We should let the scriptures outline it. And then number two, we should live, our activity should be in line with that activity. But then we ask the question, who is Jesus? And John gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture of this. This is verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, so now, John has just not made the light. He's seeing Jesus in this way. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man whose ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John's job was to make straight the path and to let everyone know who Jesus was and say, listen, before me was Jesus, because Jesus was with God in pre-eternity when they were creating the world. He's like, listen, Jesus is here before me. He is fully God, fully man, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is quite a title. If we're introducing kings, we're like, this is his royal highness and trumpets blare and all this stuff cap and robes. But John's title is he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is happening here? You got to remember Jewish context, Jewish culture. In Exodus, there was a Passover lamb. If you go back all the way when the Israelites were in captive in Egypt, on the last day, the death angel, this is the last plague to get them out of Egypt, flew over and killed the firstborn of every, the first male of every child. But the Jews were at the time, the Hebrew people were told, listen, go sacrifice a lamb and put its blood over your doorpost and the death angel will go right by it and you will not, and you will be safe. And so the Israelites would practice this, the Passover. They would celebrate this. There were laws so that they could constantly remember how God had saved them. And what John is saying is, listen, it's no more about the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's not just a lamb that you can sacrifice and for a short moment it takes care of you. He's like, he's the Lamb of God. He's from God, and because he is that, as the Lamb of God, this is huge, Christ has the ability to take away sins. Christ has the ability because he's from God, as he is a Lamb of God, and he has the ability for all of us who've blown it, which is all of us, to take away the sin of our world, the sin of our lives. He can take it away. As the Lamb of God, he has the ability to take it away. This is huge for us. There is redemption in the midst of the sin problem that we talked about just a second ago. But then John makes another statement. He's not just the Lamb of God who gives him the ability to take away sin. Watch what else he says. This is verse 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That this is the Son of God. This is what theologians would say, the coronation of Jesus, because this is when this all happens, that he begins his earthly ministry. We basically don't know anything about Jesus after about 12 years old until here. Because he kind of just grew up and he's about 30 years old, which was stereotypical of when a Jewish man was considered to be a man and could have do something in public like Jesus. And this is the moment where he begins his public ministry. This is huge. And for us, we just kind of skip by this, but here's what happens. In verse 33, that we see that the Spirit descends and remains. This is huge because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was around. The Holy Spirit showed up on multiple pages of the Old Testament. But here's what would happen in the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would descend and fall on a person for a specific reason, for a specific amount of time, and then it would leave them. Okay? So someone needed to do something credible. The Spirit would come upon them, and then the Spirit would leave. But look what happens with Jesus in verse 33. Yes, it's the Spirit descend and remain. All of a sudden, the Spirit remained on Jesus. In Christ, the Spirit does not disappear, but it remains on him because he's the Son of God. This is actually a prophecy in Isaiah 42:1. It says this, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." It's upon Jesus, the Spirit of God, sends and remains. And it's upon this servant who is the Son of God, who all the nations will receive justice. If you look at it in other accounts, again, every gospel talks about John. He's this important forerunner for Jesus. And it says this in Matthew 13. It says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him." That's the same way to say it remained on him. "And behold, a voice from heaven said," right? In our passage, John said, "I've seen and bore witness that this truly is the Son of God." And in Matthew, it says it this way, "And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father, you see, God the Father, the Spirit of God is descending upon the Son of God. You will see all the people in the Trinity, and it rests on him. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is huge because as the Lamb of God, Christ has the ability to take away sin. Please listen to this. But as the Son of God, Christ has the authority to take away sin. The Lamb of God made the ability to forgive sin, but as the Son of God, Christ now has the authority to forgive all sin. This is actually, I'm going to read a verse to sum all this up because this is huge. You know this, John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And then verse 17, it continues, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So check this out. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is the wonder of Christmas, that God sent his Son. He gave his Son, but in order for God to give his Son on the cross, the only way for that to happen was that he had to send his Son as a baby so that he could be the Lamb, so that he could be seen as the Son of God, so that we could be saved. And so the wonder, what we're talking about, the wonder of Christmas, this unbelievable story is that not just that God gave his Son, which we celebrate a Good Friday and an Easter, but that at Christmas we see this humbling of Jesus and that God sent his Son to this very, very broken earth to save us. What a God! Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who could have just said, "Listen, I'm tired of your junk. I'm tired of your rebellion. I'm done with you." But behold him and stand in wonder of him who saw us in the children of wrath state we were at, and yet he sent his Son so that we could be saved. So what are you supposed to do with this? You need to answer the questions we started out with. Who is Jesus? Have you answered that question? Who is he? John the Baptist and John the Apostle writing this book is saying, "Listen, I need you to understand that he is the Lamb of God and he has the ability to take away your sin. Yes, that sin that is so buried deep in your closet that you're so ashamed of, he has the ability to take it away. That those years of rebellion, the years of bad decisions you've made, he has the ability to take it away." And John's like, "But listen, that's not it. That's good news. But even better than that, he is the Son of God. And not only does he have the ability, he has the authority to take it away. You got to answer that question. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Is he just a historical figure for you? Is he just a, you know, it's cool, it's a religious artifact, and I'm cool with that at Christmas? Or is he the Lamb of God who's taken away your sin and the Son of God? And the next question that's really important that we ask is, who are you? Don't let life define you. Don't let others' expectations define who you are. Let what God says define who you are. And this is what he says. Listen, you're made in my image, but it got broken and it got messy really quick, and you participated in it. And without this Jesus, you're a child of wrath. And again, I hate saying that because I don't want you to think you're not welcome here or make you feel bad. Actually, what I would want to say is exactly what John 3:17 says. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And if you're a child of wrath and you've never put your faith and trust in God, I need you to know Jesus, and we are not here to condemn you. We're here to say, listen, there is hope, and the hope is this, that you can be a child of God. That God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 1:12 says it this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to be children of God. So in this Christmas, I hope that you'll stand in wonder of who Jesus is. Because he is the Lamb of God who can take away your sin. He's the Son of God who has the authority to do it. And that answer can change everything about who you are. Let's pray. I'm just going to give you a few moments here. I'm going to ask a question. Who are you? Who are you? Are you a child of God? Or are you someone who doesn't know him yet? I'm going to ask another question, especially at this Christmas season. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in your life? Spirit of God, you're welcome here to help us wrestle with these questions. God, may it be that those who know you and are sons and daughters would be refreshed and renewed, that you have the ability to forgive, that you have the authority to forgive, and we can live out our identity as children of God and be confident in who we are in you, no matter what has happened in life. But for those who've never answered that question, would you let them know that you're not here to condemn them, but to offer them free eternal life? In your name I pray.